All right, we're glad to have Brother Johnson with us. Been with us Thursday, Friday for the men's meeting, and so we're grateful for him and his friendship, and he'll be preaching for us this morning, so let's give him a warm welcome.
I turned it off. Okay, I'm sorry. Loosen up behind the wheel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please, this morning. Boy, what a tough spot to be in today. Number one, I am a guest preacher, and you're missing hearing Brother Myers preach. That's a tough spot. Amen. Good. Number two, I'm between you and something to eat. Number three, I'm going to be between you after you ate something. And then we'll all sit there with glazed eyeballs and stare at me while I preach for 3 hours. No, just kidding. Won't do that. But thank you. God bless you, church, today, Pacific Baptist Church. 36 years. Folks, look at me. 148 churches close their doors every week in America. 148 churches close their doors every week in this country. That's 7 days they don't make it. That means next week another 148. For a church to go 36 years is a testimony of the grace of God. And to be in Southern California, I'm a native Californian, born and raised in California. I don't love everything about my state, but I love my state. And so to have an independent, fundamental, soul winning, separated, King James Bible preaching, hellfire and damnation, premillennial, pre-tribulation, temperamental Baptist church. Hey, fellas, listen now. Hey, guys, on the front row. It's time for preaching. It's time for listening. Good man. Just talk through the whole thing. I don't understand that. Okay, I'm trying to be nice. I'm a guest. But to have that kind of church in Southern California, boom, that's the testimony of the grace of God. Testimony of faithful men of God. I went to college with your pastor, Brother Joe, and remember when he started this church, and it was the Cambodian Baptist Church. And began to reach those dear people when he was in college and came out here and saw a great community and wanted to reach them. And of course, any good soul winning church is going to reach anybody, everybody, everywhere they can. And it's become the Pacific Baptist Church. And then Brother Myers, after faithfully serving here many years, and God set Brother Joe aside, and then he's come in. But also, as I mentioned the other night, it takes good people. People just got to be faithful. Remember all your old buildings and places where you were before, and then to build these facilities and have this place where folks can go hide in the balcony. It's fantastic. It's great. Great. But glad you've got seats. Amen. That's great. It's good. Oh, by the way, in case you didn't know, I'm a jerk. I'm a guest preacher, and I don't get invited back a lot, as you find out just why. But the truth of the matter is it's a great opportunity and a great privilege. I've been to this church many times over the years. And it's just a wonderful testimony of the grace of God. Hey, let's be careful we don't dislocate our shoulders patting ourselves on the back, okay? It's all about God. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please, this morning. Would you turn there, and as you find that, would you stand with me? 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to look at one verse, number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, please. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. And here it is. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm trying to find it here in your songbook this morning. I know it's in here. You know what? It's an amazing hymn, isn't it? I'm going to tell you the story behind the hymn, and then we're going to go to this scripture. But look at me a moment. 2 Timothy, you understand, is what's called a death row letter. Apostle Paul will be executed. He knows it. Chapter 4, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. He knows he is to be executed. He had been in prison 2 times before this imprisonment, always for the cause of Christ, by the way. But now he knows his date of execution is set, and they're going to come. And by the way, the only way they could stop that little humpback, bug-eyed Jew preacher was cut his head off. That's the only way they could stop him. And he knows he's going to be executed. Can you imagine sitting in a Mamertine prison? I've been to that Mamertine place. It's a bubble in the lava right outside the Forum in Rome. Just a bubble in a rock down there, and you go down inside of this place, and that's where he's sitting when God gives him 2 Timothy. Now look at me. He knows he's going to be executed. And he says, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If you knew that today was your day, if you knew today was your day, you were going to go to eternity today, what would cross your mind? What would you think about? Would you start thinking about what are you going to, oh, I should have done this, I should have done that, I should have, or would you sit there and think, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I want to talk to you about that this morning. Let's pray. Father, bless now this morning. Holy Spirit, direct and guide our hearing, our listening. I pray, and may we hear carefully what the Word of God has for us this morning. Thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for this preacher, his family, and these dear staff members. But the people of this church, thank you for the Esposito family, what they have meant to this church. Please bless today, God, please. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. That hymn, and I didn't find it, so we'll skip it, but that hymn was written by a man named Daniel Webster Whittle. He wrote it during the time just right after the Civil War. Whittle was fighting on the Union side of the battle, and he had lost an arm in the fight. Daniel Whittle was raised by godly parents. Been taken to church as a boy and all that. He had done everything he was supposed to do, his parents did. Taught him everything he was supposed to teach. He knew the gospel. He knew what salvation was. And he got involved in that Civil War conflict, and he lost an arm in the battle. And while he was recovering in a hospital, Whittle realized that he was not saved and he was not right with God. He had turned away from all that his parents had taught him, and wasn't say he was necessarily living a wicked life. He was living a life outside of God, and he wanted nothing to do with him. While he was recovering there with his arm being lost in battle, his mother had left him a Bible, and he had it in his belongings. While he's lay there recovering, he began to read his Bible some. One night, a nurse came up to him and said, Captain Whittle, there's a young man over here whose wounds are so severe, he will die tonight. And he wants someone to come and pray with him. I noticed you read your Bible. Would you please pray with this young man? And he said, well, I'm not a Christian, and I just was reading my Bible. She said, please, sir, I'm not a Christian either, and I don't know what to do. So could you just go hold his hand and pray with him for a moment? She begged him to do it. And finally, after a few moments, Whittle went over, and he stood beside this young man's bed, then knelt beside his cot, and he could see from the wounds the young man was drawing his last breaths. Whittle held his hand and began to pray with him. Daniel Whittle's testimony was this: as I bowed my head and prayed for this young man, all that was taught me as a boy, the gospel and salvation through Christ and all of that, flooded my mind. And he said, I realized I needed to get saved. Yeah. And Whittle said, well, I prayed for this young man and his health and soul. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. When he looked up, the young man had died. And Whittle said, I noticed the look on his face was a look of peace. And he said, the young man had settled also. And then shortly after that, he wrote to him, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Thank you, brother. Ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you a question this morning? Do you notice what it says in 2 Timothy 1:12? You need to keep your Bibles open and look at this one verse this morning. I'm going to draw some thoughts here. Do you notice he did not say, Paul did not say, I know what I have believed. That's important. That's not what he said. He did not say, I know why I have believed. That's important, but that's not what he said. He didn't even say, I know when I have believed. He said, I know whom I have believed. And here's why. Because if you got the whom right, the what, why, and where, and is all settled. See, we got this thing today where people need to come to understand, do you know God? Do you know him? I didn't say you believe in him. Oh, you meet these people all the time. These little punk atheists. I call them punks. And that's with a small p. Punk atheists who say, well, I don't believe that there's a God. And I think to myself, how arrogant can you possibly be? I was on an airplane flying somewhere, and I'm sitting there reading my Bible, and this man walked up and sat next to me. He looked over and saw my Bible, and he goes, oh, yeah, you're religious. And I said, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor, too. And he goes, well, I'm an atheist. I said, no, you're not. He goes, what do you mean, no, I'm not? I said, no, you're not. I said, sir, it was a Southwest flight. If you know those flights, you can pick your own seat or whatever. I said, there's 230 people on this airplane. Look at me. You happen to just walk up and sit down on an airplane going to another part of the country. You just happen to sit next to a Bible-believing Baptist preacher. I said, if that ain't God, I don't know what is. He said, well, it's just a coincidence. I said, no, sir, God put you next to me right here. And I'd give him the gospel and told him how to be saved and that sort of thing. You know, atheists are amazing to me. They're people who think they know enough to say there is no God. You'd have to know everything to know there's no God. So it's arrogant to say you're an atheist because you just don't know everything. It's cocky. Huh? Man, look at me. Those trees know there's a God. They point back to the one who made them. The mountains, if they're out there somewhere, they point back to God. They know who made them. So the truth is, when I ask you today, do you know God? I didn't say, do you believe in God? I said, do you know him? Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Now, that involves a couple of things. Number one, of course, it means you have to have salvation settled. See, we got folks today who have God as they understand him. Well, that means you're making your own God. Wrong. We don't create God. God created us. Are we clear about that? Now, look at me. Look at me. The truth is, to know God, you have to know salvation through Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible says that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you have to come to God through Christ, trusting him as your Savior for salvation, or you'll never know who God is. You can acknowledge him. You can create him in your own mind. You can make your own way. All that junk, look at me, all that junk that people do today. You know what's amazing to me? People today think that they can come to God on their own terms and don't realize they must come to God on his terms. Yeah, but Pastor Johnson, wait a minute. Don't you understand? Everybody has their own way. I can understand that. But there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can make your own path, but God will only accept you through Jesus Christ and salvation. So have you settled that in your life? Is it certain? Are you sure? Young man over here, talking. Stop. Thank you. Look at me very carefully. I want you to listen this morning. I want you to understand something. People, we gotta get this thing straight in our minds that if we're going to come to God, we got to come to God through Christ. Yeah, but Brother Johnson, what about that excludes people? That excludes the Jews. That excludes the Muslims. That excludes the Hindus. That excludes the atheists. That's it. No, it doesn't exclude anybody. Here's what it is. God is telling you there is one way to come. If you won't take it, you exclude yourself. Don't blame God for that. He made it simple. Come on, you drive down these streets here. You've been to L.A., right? What a mistake. But anyway, you've been to L.A. How many times have you ever gone the wrong way on a one-way street in L.A.? Because you're turning corners trying to find something. Next thing you know, there's five lanes of traffic coming at you. And what are you saying? What are all these people doing going the wrong way? Done that, hit a bat turn, you beep, turn around, took off the other direction. Realized I was totally sincere, but going the wrong way. And it's funny how the police are not patient with that. Well, I didn't know it was a one-way street. Against the law is no excuse. They give you a ticket anyhow. The truth of the matter is, see, look, God is merciful to say there is one way of salvation. You come to God through Christ or you don't go. So if you want to say you know God, you've got to come through Christ, first of all. But I would venture to say for a vast majority of people in this room, hopefully you've already settled that. And you know Christ as your Savior. But wait a minute. You know him as Savior, but do you know him as your friend? Look at me. We got to be careful now. Watch me. Or we'll lock God up in a beautiful building like this, show up on a Sunday and get a little Jesus and go home. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him. That was 15, almost 20 years prior to this passage where he said, I know whom I have believed. He's not bragging. He's just on a quest. He wanted to know God more personally in his life. The one who loved him and gave his life for him. Let me ask you a question. As a child of God this morning, Christian, born again, saved, going to heaven, ask you a question. Do you know whom you have believed? Yes, sir. Have you come to know him, walk with him, spent time with him? where you come to church because you want to get instructed, helped, challenged, in case of a guest preacher, insulted, and then you get up and you go out of the building, you go home, and that's it. Look at me. Then we get caught up in life, right? We're going 24/7 nowadays. You see people driving down the freeway looking at their phone. They can't stop. I was on an airplane flying somewhere, and to show you what a jerk I am, I was on an airplane flying somewhere, and this guy was talking on his phone. You know those people who are like deaf, but they talk on the phone? Hello, yeah, how's it going over there? That's how loud he was talking. We're sitting on an airplane, getting ready to take off. Yeah, well, Joe, when I get back, we'll look at that invoice in the warehouse. And he just kept going. I thought, I could see this man was not going to stop. So I leaned over and I tapped him on the arm. Hey, pal. He goes, yeah, well, just a minute. What? I said, they can hear you wherever they are. If they're in Texas, they can hear you. Seriously, he goes, yeah, whatever. And he went right back to his phone again. People on the plane clapped. They appreciated it. But anyway, the truth of the matter is that's our life today. We get out of bed. The coffee maker's already dialed in with our Bluetooth. The TV comes on. We get the average person spending hours upon hours a day in front of an electronic screen. Look at me. And we wonder why there isn't anything real enough with God for us to be able to say, but I know whom I have believed. We push him off in a corner and we expect God to come running when we whistle for him like he's some kind of dog. No. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Back when he created man and woman, put him in that garden, what happens? The Bible said the voice of the Lord God came to walk with him in the garden in the cool of the day. He was right there this morning waiting for you. Do you know whom you have believed? Yeah. Saved, wonderful. Question, do you have anything real with God? We want to draw on him like an ATM machine. People don't use those much even anymore. When our kids were small, I wanted to take them out and get them a hamburger. I said, well, come on, we'll go get a hamburger. So we get in the car, we go by the ATM, get a few bucks out, go get a hamburger. A couple weeks later, one of the kids says, Daddy, can we have a hamburger? I said, well, don't really have the money right now. And one of the kids said, well, Daddy, just go to that machine. That machine will give us money. I said, what are you, a Democrat? What are you talking about? That won't work. I'm sorry. I told you I was a jerk. It's true, too. So you got to put something in there to get something out. Look at me. We want God just to show up and out of the middle of nowhere for no investment with him whatsoever in our personal walk, and God just come. No, when Paul said, I know whom I have believed, he was drawing on the investment he had made with God. Now, quickly, look at your verse, and here's what happens if you know whom you have believed as a child of God. He said, I know whom I have believed in what? And am persuaded. Are you persuaded of anything anymore? Huh? Persuaded, convinced, certain. No. We got to have the God of Google to tell us anything for certain anymore. No, not when you walk with God. Look at me. Not when you know whom you have believed. No. You become persuaded in your mind. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He was persuaded that nothing could get between him and God. You know why? Because he wouldn't let anything get between him and God. I'm okay with questions. I'm just wondering where are we going to get our answers today. Who really is the final authority in your life? Hopefully it's not you. Well, I just have my own mind, my own way of thinking about stuff. The Bible calls us a fool if that's us. Sorry, but that's not how it's supposed to work. If you know whom you have believed, you will be persuaded, the Bible says. Look at it, persuaded. You'll be convinced God is right. Doesn't always look like it, does it? Come on, look at me. It doesn't always look like it, does it? No, it doesn't. But you know, there's something that you can work out with God, ladies and gentlemen. You get with him, he'll convince you, he'll persuade you that he is the God of heaven and knows what's right and what's best. You'll be convinced this book is right. You'll be convinced that prayer really does work. You'll be convinced that you can do this. Look at me. You can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. You'll be persuaded that we can do this thing. We can do the news. We can do the 7 days. We can do the life. We can do all of it, and we'll get there. If you know whom you have believed, you are persuaded. Look at that verse now. What? Persuaded what? That he is able. That he is able. That he is able. The government's not able. He is able. Man is not able, but he is able. I am not able, but he is able. You get with God, friend, you'll come out of that knowing God is able. God can do this. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Sounds good in church. Get along with God. He'll convince you that he's able. Some of you dear people, bless your heart, you would not be sitting here this morning if you didn't have a God who was able to lift you, strengthen you, help you, encourage you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting on the Lord is an expression when they take the strands and bind them together to make a rope. Waiting on God is not passive, it's active. What are the strands? Faith, dependence, obedience, trust in God. You take those and bind them together. You got a rope to hold on to, my friend, to help you with your life. God is able. God is able. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. God is able. There's nothing too great for God. There's nothing impossible for God. You know whom you have believed, you're persuaded. You're persuaded God's able. Then it says, verse 12, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Look here. We got too many Sunday morning Christians who want to pop in, get a little Jesus, and go home. And that's the extent of their Christian life. Seriously, someone once said, if you are arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? So what are you outside of this place? After we finish here and we go out here, you are the barbecuingest people I ever saw in my life, honestly. I love this church, and you can see why right here, brother. I'm telling you. But the truth of the matter is, look at me. We got folks who want, they look at me. You want just enough Christianity to get what you want for when you need it. Hey, no, Paul was committed. When you, look at me, when you know God, you kind of get out of that pop in, pop out Christianity. I call them grasshopper Baptists. They pop here, boop, and they go over there, boop, and they go over here, boop, and they go over there, boop, and they pop in, they pop out. I preach in the South a little bit, not much because I'm from California. They don't think we got independent Baptist churches out here in California. But out there, they got a Baptist church on every street corner, every alley, everywhere you turn, there's a Baptist church. And that's all they got out there is a bunch of grasshopper Baptists. They just hop from one church to the other church, to this church, to that church. But out here in California, we don't have a lot of churches to go to. But I tell you what we do have. We got this to go to. We got soccer after this, which is not even a sport. We got out of there. Forgive me, don't shoot me. Grass fairies. But the truth of the matter is, we got... The truth of the matter is we got soccer. We got craft fairs to go to. And this is Southern California, like the restaurant capital of the world. You got 83,000 restaurants down here popping it. Look at me. If we were as committed to Costco as we were to God's work, it would be fascinating. Look at, and you probably don't have them, Pastor, but you probably have those folks who just come to church but never join. But they join Costco. So they can get a 200-pound bag of potato chips. But they want to join a church. They'll join AAA so they can get their car towed when they break down on the side of the road, but they won't join a church. Is this working? I mean, just checking. See, look at me. See, it's fascinating how committed we are to stuff. Came across a man in our area. He was the vice president. Now, this is going to impress you. He was the vice president of Studebaker International. Now, most of you don't even know that that was a car. But there's guys who collect those old cars, and he was the vice president of Studebaker International. They have a convention every year in Vegas, he told me. But that guy wouldn't go to church to save a soul or to show up, but he was the vice president of Studebaker International. Let me ask you a question. What are you committed to? Huh? Come on, look at me. If you know whom you have believed, you know why? You get involved in this thing of the Christian life. You get involved in it. I don't mean you get involved to the degree you like. You get involved in it to the degree that pleases him. You know why you do that? Because you appreciate what he's done for you. Come on, he gives you salvation as a free gift, keeps you saved, and then asks you to do a couple of things. Not a big deal. To keep that which I have committed. And then the last thing is this. To keep that which I have committed unto him, watch, against that day. What day is that? It's that day. That day when the phone rings in the middle of the night. It's never good news. No one ever calls you at 3 in the morning and say you're a millionaire. No one ever does that. No, that's trouble. Look at me. That day you're sitting in the doctor's office and he takes the test results and says, well, this is what you're facing. That day. That day your spouse walks out the door. That day. That day of COVID. Everybody acted like, wow, where did that come from? Lab in Wuhan. But the truth of the matter is, what was that? Where did that come from? People running around going, what is this all about? Well, I don't know, but I know one thing. I'm prepared against that day. How about you? Hey, got me? That day. See, it's nonspecific because it's reminding us, you know whom you have believed. You're ready for the day when the phone rings and you weren't ready for that, but God was because you were with God. Yes. That day. That day when we think, oh, no, where did all this happen? God's people are not supposed to be running around like chickens in a storm going, what is this all about? Where did that come from? What do you mean I lost my job? What do you mean this is all going? What did I get news from the doctor? What is this happening? What is this upset? What is this all about in my life? We may stand there for a moment uncertain, but after a while we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. Say, well, it's easy for preachers to say in church. No, I've been to funerals I didn't want to go to. I stood beside hospital beds I didn't want to stand beside. We buried a granddaughter. That day. But there's another day quickly, and that's this. That day. When the trump of God sounds, not that one, the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. Amen. With the Lord. We're ready for that day. Amen. Not because you're getting yourself ready so you can go up. You're ready the moment you got saved. But when the trump of God sounds, nobody should be going up going, oh no! Oh no! Not now, not now! Can I take my truck? Go by the garage, maybe one of them sick dudes has got a pegboard in your garage with all the tools hanging on it. And then a little felt outline of a screwdriver. Don't you know what a screwdriver looks like? Oh, no, my bank account, my IRA, I got to take my IRA with me. When I was in Bible college, one of my professors told a story about, Joe Cone told a story, and they had this guy in their dormitory in college that was very gullible. Don't you love those people? You get to pull so many pranks on them. It's hilarious. And then their conference in the Bible college, they were having this, a conference about the second coming of Christ, how the trump of God would sound. We go up. This guy was so gullible, they all got together on their dorm floor and decided they're going to pull a prank on this guy. So they sent him out for a pizza, and everybody went around and made it look like Jesus had come, and everybody took off. I mean, they took a pair of shoes, put it in the middle of the floor, socks, pants, underwear, shirt. In the room, they took a guy's clothes, draped him over a typewriter, put pajamas in the bed with an arm hanging out of it with nobody in them. Set the whole thing up. Guy comes back with the pizza. One of the fellas got the end of the hallway and blew on a trumpet. He heard that. He looked around. He thought, what was that? He saw the clothes in the middle of the floor. Went in the shower. There was soap laying on the floor. Shower running. Nobody in there. Ran in each room, and there was clothes hanging over this. And a guy, nobody in there. And he thought, oh, no. Oh, no. He went back and he opened his Bible up. He goes, I did that. But I did all that. And then he stopped in the middle of the hallway and he goes, "Hey, you forgot me." His coming will be like a thief in the night, but shouldn't anybody be caught by that? Are you ready for that day? That day. I'm not, again, talking about your salvation getting you ready. You're saved, you're ready. But are you ready for that day when, look at me, before we get to the barbecue today, which is a sad thought for us Baptists, before we get to that barbecue today, the trump of God sounds, look at me, and today you could be looking him in the face, and it's judgment seat of Christ time. That day, let's stand our feet, please, this morning. Everyone standing, if you would, heads bowed, eyes closed. That day. You mean people are going to be standing before the Lord just ready and excited and bragging on who they are? Nah, nobody's going to be that way. But I would hope to say that when we face him, we won't be able to say we did all we could, but hopefully we'll say we did all we should, because we know whom we have believed. All right, heads bowed, eyes closed now. Please listen. Do you know him? Now, I'm not talking about believing him now. Do you know him? Do you know him? Not, does your family know him? Do you know him? Not, well, I'm sure I do. No. Do you know him? Know that you know that you know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That kind of know-so salvation. So I'm not sure of that, Pastor. Then, my dear friend, you've done nothing wrong except leave this building. Please settle that today. I'll turn it over to Pastor in just a moment. You have the invitation time to do what he believes God would have him do. But let's settle that thing and know Christ today. That's the only way you can know God to begin with, salvation. Then number two, child of God, come on, let's face it. We are too busy. We got too much life and not enough living. We got too much going on. And we really don't have anything to draw on with God when that day comes. But God would want you to do something. You yield to the Lord this morning. I'll turn it over to Pastor, please.
If you're here this morning, let me ask you, do you know him as your Savior? Here's how you can tell if you do. Are you 100% for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Or do you have any doubt? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you would say, "Pastor, that's me. I am not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I do have some doubt, and I would like to know that. Pastor, would you pray for me?" Is there anybody like that? Just raise your hand with nobody looking around. Anybody at all? See, I see you back there. Yes, sir. Up here, Brother Ross. Yes. Yes, I see right here. Maybe you know him as your Savior. Let me ask you this. How's your relationship with him? Are you close to him? Is that the relationship in your life? God spoke to you this morning. Piano's going to play. Why don't you come? I know one thing. We can't know him too much. Piano's playing. Let's come. Let's use this altar this morning.